Yeah, one.
Okay. We are in Sefer Yonah, which is on page 1372. Okay. We have our Milat Mancha for Perek Aleph. Sheila, do you remember it? Vayered. This man is constantly going down. So much so that even the word to describe his slumber is Vayeradam. Okay? I'm always looking for Yom Kippur messages in Yonah. So a Yom Kippur message is, no matter how far you descend, Vayered, how far, he keeps going further and further into an abyss. The lowest, of course, is even into the water, and then even further down into the water, into a whale. These are all metaphors for how much further we can, and when do we bottom out? Right? This is the Maharsha's Chiddush of what made Rabbi Akiva happy when he saw foxes running around wild on the Temple Mount. What made him happy, the Maharsha says? Because when you get right down to it, there's still foxes there. No matter how much you now hope for the good prophecy to take place, well, that doesn't change the facts on the ground that the place is desolate. So the Maharsha explains that until now, Rabbi Akiva feared that things could keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Right? You just want to know that there's at least, you see the light at the end of the tunnel, that things are now, at least the stock is going up. Now I can buy again, you know. Right? So that's what happens to Yonah. And we know from the outset that he is not afraid to die. He asks to die. He would prefer to die. There is one place in this book where with push comes to shove, and this is really where he should. He's a little coward. He's a little cowardly.
When it dries up.
When it dries up and he comes to land, right? And the whale spits him out and he prays. He says, no, God, I don't want to die. I do want to live. Right? He doesn't... Is that a tshuva that he says? He never says when he's praying inside the whale, God, if you only give me one more chance, I'll go to Nineveh and I'll share with him. He doesn't say that. It's when he comes to dry land, that's really where push comes to shove. Yonah, now is where it comes. You want to help your people? If you think helping your people is keeping quiet and saying nothing and fleeing from God, right? Because if these people here in Nineveh repent, it'll be a bad reflection on your people, right? And that's why he escapes. So now is the time when they ask him, okay, what's your mission? Some people saw you get thrown overboard, right? You must be a very special person. That's where he should have said, no, I came to buy gold. I heard Tarshish has good gold, right? And I came to Nineveh to meet an old friend. Instead, he does give the message from God. And now, the irony is that it's very well heard because he's a celebrity by now, right? If he had just gone straight with God's message,
nobody would have listened.
Nobody would have listened. The whole story would have been very different, right? Okay, so that's another powerful Yom Kippur message. Now, what is God's stake in this story? So I think, I'm not sure if this is a crucial Yom Kippur message for us, but God's stake is, listen, I want it on record that I am not only the God of the Israelites. I do care about the rehabilitation of other nations. I am a universal God. And you should not think that you're just the only nation. Right? You glorify as a descendant of Avram, but Avram is a father of many nations, and you may be the main one, but you're one of them. So I needed to go down in record that I sent a prophet to gain the rehabilitation of the Gentiles as well. So I have to ask God, why not send someone like Eliyahu? Why would he have to send Yonah? Remember the contrast between Eliyahu and Yonah? Eliyahu is all for God, not for Israel. Yonah is all for Israel, not for God. Right? You get it? Right? And I could forgive Eliyahu for behaving that way. He suffered so much at the hands of his people. Right? And Eliyahu was Yonah's Rebbe. So it's almost like Yonah became a rebellious against his Rebbe's way. You see it? Eliyahu's way is kulo tovei la'av, ve'eno tovei la'ben, says the Medrash. And Yonah becomes the exact flip side of that coin. He's tovei la'ben and not tovei la'av. And both types of behavior get you fired. Right? This is all in the Mechilta, in Parsha's book. Okay, so...
Does Hashem ever appoint a non-Jewish...
Bilam?
To the non-Jews to repent.
There's no thing like that in our Bible, but if they're ever prophets of the Gentiles, they're prophets for their gods. You know, they're not going to be... Right, I'm sure every nation had their soothsayers and prophets. Right, what made Bilam special is the same thing that makes some other actuaries special. They size up a situation, they look at all the data, and they make predictions, and they're 80% of the time right. So Bilam was like a zona. He would hire himself to the side in any battle that he thought was better suited to win. This was an institutional occupation at the time. Then what's interesting is, and I'm not, whatever you want to do with this, I'm not. It's not. This is not a share about this. But this was an occupation that was very crucial in the ancient Near East. You needed good soldiers to fight a war, and you needed good generals to fight a war. You also needed a good cursor. Every side had a cursor, who waved smoke and waved wings and feathers at the enemy to psych them out. Right, that. The occupation was called a barum, very close to the name Bilam. All right, so if you had Bilam on your side, you almost felt like you were going to win, because if he took your side, it meant he sized up the situation, and it was almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy. You psyched out the other side when you had Bilam. Right, but he. This time he sold himself to the wrong side. Okay, all right. So let's do. So Perek Bet is like a Perek in Tehillim. Right, there's a fish that swallows him, and when push comes to shove. I mean, there are lots of people like this. I think there's a net is a net at the Golden Gate Bridge, is there, I think?
Yes, because too many people jump in, yes.
Yes, so there's a society, I remember reading someplace, there's a society of jumpers who have survived. And they are on their way down, they claim that they changed their mind, they want to live, and they have survived. So they're trying to convince... They go on tours telling people not to commit suicide. Let me look this up. And then the survivors of the Golden Gate Bridge. I say this because the Gemara Nebuch, it says that a suicide is a rasha. Right? It's a mission in Pirkei Avos. Right? So this is what the poskim say, that when there's extenuating circumstances... This is a huge thing in the Middle Ages. The Rambam was very much against it. The Balei HaTosfos had to deal with the fact that Ashkenazic Jewry were readily giving up their lives rather than being taken by the Crusades. So Lamaisa, though, is that when someone commits suicide, that they give them all the rites and the rituals, right? Because we feel that he or she regretted it. When it was already too late, but they were still had the consciousness to regret it, right? The point is, it's very clear. Yonah says to God, "Kill me! I want to die." Saying that, probably knowing that God's not going to give him what he wants, and he jumps into the water. You know, it's pretty clear. So, you know, but he, look, maybe he feels if God wants to get me, he'll get me. You know, right? He has, you know, when it says he paid the wages for the boat, it says vayitain schara. It should have said vayitain scharo. He paid his wage for the boat. Instead, it says vayitain schara. Remember, I told you to be careful with syntax and context and grammar, right? So it means that he paid the entire boat's wage. He didn't wait for it to fill. He said, how many more spots do you have? There's still 42 more spots to take. Okay, I'll pave the rest of the way. Because he doesn't expect to outlive the journey, so I might as well pay everything out. I'm not going to do anything more with my money. But when push comes to shove and he gets to Nineveh, he actually vouchsafes their rehabilitation. And he sets in motion the Assyrian recovery so that they could be strong enough to wipe out his nation in 100 years. All because he escaped. Had he just gone straight there, Yonah, decided, what can I do? You know. Okay. Okay. I don't want to call this to Yonah, but there's a pasuk in Mishlei that Rashi attributes to Migdal Bavel. It says, Megoras Rasha Hitavosa. Right? The wicked person looks for all kinds of kinsin and all kinds of machinations to prevent what their fear is going to happen. Those machinations make that thing happen. Right? They said pen nafutz, so let's build this big tower, and that's exactly what happened to them. Okay? Alright, so let's see chapter 3. Vayomer Hashem Ladog. And God calls out to the fish. Right? Because essentially, that's what this week is all about. That's what Tzom Gedalia is for. Tzom Gedalia is because God gave us a second chance to keep Israel somewhat independent after the Babylonian destruction, right? And the assassination of Gedalia was considered such a tragedy because we still had something to hold on to. If there were Jews living all those years in Israel, many more than just a paltry 42,360 would have returned after 70 years. Life was very good in Persia for the Jews, and since no one was living there after Gedalia's assassination, it was a desolate land. It's like the difference between making Aliyah in 1870 and making Aliyah in 1970.
Even in 1939.
Okay. But I'm sure it was difficult then too.
Mm-hmm. Right? The letters, yes.
Yes. So that's we'll be talking about second chances. So here Yonah gets his second chance. Okay, Yonah, and Hashem speaks to him the same way. V'yomer Hashem Ladog, v'yokei es Yonah el hayabasha. And it threw him up. Okay? Throwing up from water is actually an expression the Torah uses for what's going to happen if in the land of Israel, if you sin. See, Israel is a huge, huge surrounded for a great percentage of its land with water, right? It's unbelievable. Amos says in his book, your immorality is angering God. He is going to send you all manner of natural disasters that will ruin your land. Very famous one. How does Amos begin, Hevra? Shnatayim lifnei ha-ra'ash. 2 years before the devastating earthquake. Israel has been leveled a few times in its history, most recently in Tzfat in the 1840s, I think. But Israel is right over a fault line. And Amos speaks of a devastating earthquake and what we would call a tsunami. He says, in the wake of that earthquake, the Mediterranean is going to encroach upon the land and take everything with it back into the water. Right? Okay. So the land will throw up. We look, it says in the Torah, "Lo takiha eschem." I don't want that to happen, but it will happen if you sin this way. It's in the Tochacha and Sefer Vayikra. Right? Okay, so here it uses the same word. Right? Spewed out is your English translation. Okay? All right, so Hashem repeats to him, Vayidvar Hashem al Yonah shenis lemor. So Hashem gives him one more try. Let's see if you get it right this time, Yonah. Kum lech el ninve ha'ir ha'gdola ukro elea ha'zakri ha'sher nochi dover elecha. Sounds pretty familiar to the beginning of the book, right? This time, v'yakam Yonah v'yelech el ninve. This time, man gets it right. Right? God gives us a second chance, and we do it. V'yelech el ninve kidvar Hashem. V'ninve ha'sa'ir gdola l'elokim mahalach shloshet yomim. Now, what does that mean, mahalach shloshet yomim? Means it takes 3 days to walk around it?
From one end to the other. When he was speaking, maybe only like the center of the city didn't bother talking.
Because it says, Vayochel Yonah lavo ba'ir mahalach yom echad.
That's it.
If it's, you know, it depends. Of course, it could be 3 days' journey, and it, you know, if it's a perfect circle, right? You know, you can hardly walk. If you walk one day into the city, you're pretty much on the other side, right? Why is it telling me all this? What do I care about the topography of Ninveh?
Maybe it's connection to Abraham and Akedah, Shlosh Yamim, maybe Shlosh Yamim, any connection this one? Sacrifice, maybe?
Yeah, I'll tell you, Vilna Gaon, who, you know, makes a symbol out of everything here, says that to him it's talking about three stages of improvement. One that stage starts in Rosh Chodesh Elul, the second stage starts in Rosh Hashanah, and the third stage is Yom Kippur. Okay. The Iker is to steadily, is to walk in a direction. Mm-hmm. You know, to be directed, to be not to be turning back. Okay. Not lav dafka for 3 days, but steadily, that your steady wins the race, and it just keep on target. Okay? All right, but the pshat is pshat, and who says that it's a perfect circle? Right? You know what I'm saying? If it took 3 days to walk around Ninveh, and it was like a long string bean, right? Like this. Like many countries around a fertile area, very thin. Ancient Egypt was a tiny, tiny, thin little strip near the Nile. Well, pretty much like population areas in Egypt today. You can't live too far off the Nile, right? Anyway, so if it's a thin little strip and it takes 3 days to walk around, so one day in, it's taco only about halfway through the town. But still, there is a medrash that says he purposely didn't want this to be heard in the town square. He went to the edge. He's still a shemetz. Still a little bit of rebellion in him. Okay? So he says, Ve'yochal Yonah levo ba'ir mahalach yom echad. When he walked into the town, 1 day's journey, Vayikra vayomar, he got up on a crate, and he said, Od arba'im yom v'nin v'nepoches. You have 40 days. Of course, the Vilna Gaon says that that's from Rosh Chodesh Elul to Yom Kippur. Those are your 40 days. Right? So 40 is a big number on that score in the Torah. 40 days, of course, of the Mabul. And there it's also a Yonah that instructs them that they can leave the Ark, you know. But this is the 40 days that were given to fix things. Otherwise, you'll be turned over. So that's we have to turn over a new leaf. And we're given these 40 days to do so. Okay. All right. So that's the Nehepoches. You get it? He's a big fat liar if he just said in 40 days this city is going to be overturned. Right? It shows that that's what he wants to happen. Right? He doesn't. But inherent in every prophecy of this sort, of course, is this is what's going to happen if you don't change your ways. Okay. Vayaminu anshe Ninveh be'Elokim, and they had faith in God. Right? They had faith that this man was saying the truth, because of all that they had witnessed regarding him. Vayikru tzom, vayilbishu sakim migdolam vatkitanom. and they put on, they instituted fasting, self-flagellation, and they wore sackcloth, all of them, from the greatest to the smallest. Even the king, what king would just react this way to a foreign prophet, right? If not for the fact that the king had already heard his story a day or two before. Okay, so when the king hears, Vayaver Adar Tome Alav, and he removed his, Adarit is like a, you know, cloak that an important person wears, and he threw it off, instead, Vayachas Sak Vayeshev Al Ha'efer. This is really significant. What nation does such a thing? I haven't seen any kings of Israel behaving this way. Right? What an irony, because our prophets tend not to be so successful.
Right? They don't get spit out by a fish either.
Yeah, well, okay. This is why, you know, the Vilna Gaon reads everything metaphorically in this story. Right? Okay. Look, there are many different ways that some of our Mefarshim read stories like this. Today, there are no whales that we have found that have a big enough cavity in their mouth for a human being to fit in. But that's the way you want to ask questions about how the ark, how Noah could fit all the animals on the ark with the dimensions that are listed in the Torah, really? Of course they couldn't fit in that. But a God who could make it rain for 40 days and 40 nights without a stop, and who could create the heavens and earth, can rearrange space in the ark, and also arrange that the lions don't eat up the giraffes, and that the cheetahs don't eat up on the goats, and once you start to ask these kind of questions, then you're entering territory that the Torah never expected to be driven to. Okay. Or if you want, read it all metaphorically. Does the Vilna Gaon, look, he does this in Esther also. I'm pretty sure the Vilna Gaon believes that the story of Esther actually happened. But you should, what he does in Yonah, I've told you this many times, you try to get it, it's translated. The Gra on Yonah. Short, small little pamphlet. I have it all here. Every three words of Yonah is here. I just wrote it in my handwriting 25 years ago. I think Beverly once typed it up, so you may have it in the office. All right. Okay. So everything is a metaphor about our struggle to find truth. Right. We may be off the mark. You know, but we're all here to try to find truth. Okay. Let's continue. So Vayazek Vayomer. Beninve mitam hamelach ugedolav lemor, and they Vayazek Zak means to announce. The announcement came out in Ninve from the king on down, and all of his officials. Adom v'habehema habakor v'atzon. Wow, even animals had to do tshuva. Wow, it's sort of like, you know, the flip side of what happened in the flood story. It says. Ki shchis kol basar lefanai. Animals, humans, they were all intermingling. It was awful. Right? This is what ancient man was doing. To some of them, their religion was to be as outrageous as they possibly could. Like some of the Philistine worship and some of the Peor worship was just to be as outrageous as you possibly can. Right? Okay, so the king is getting in on it here, and we even had the animals doing tshuva. Al yitamu me'uma al yiru umayim al yishtu. Right? Even the animals may not taste the thing, they may not graze, and they may not have water. Wow. What possible good can come out of animals doing tshuva? But, okay. Yes?
Were the animals exhibiting unnatural behavior?
The animal can't be blamed for such unnatural behavior, but when a human being does something unnatural with an animal, the animal is killed also. Okay. Punishment. Okay. So, Vayitkasu sakim ha'odom v'habehema. Right? The people and the animals were wearing that. It must have been a pretty funny sight. What do you think that means? I mean, it says, Adam uvehema toshia Hashem. Right? You ever see such a pasuk?
Yeah.
And it says that... It says, Adam uvehema toshia Hashem. So the Kli Yakar says something sweet. He says that you know, when a human being, when a Jew sins, there are different things that can happen. You get the death penalty, you get Malchus, you can also have to bring a korban, right? So Hashem says, I've given you a korban to take your place. You should be there on the altar, and I'm letting an animal take your place. But really, Adam uvehema toshi Hashem. I'd rather just, you know, try to do tshuva without killing all those animals. You know, every time you bring a chatos, you've got to bring an animal, right? Okay, all right, so okay, so he says that Vayikru el Elokim b'choska v'yeshuvu ish midarko ha'ra'a v'nechamas asher b'chapeyim. So everyone called out to Elokim. Notice the use of Elokim in all these psukim, like back in Pasuk Vav, Elokim. Vayikru el Elokim b'choska v'yeshuvu ish midarko ha'ra'a v'nechamas asher b'chapeyim. And they turned away from their immorality. Is there any sense that the people in this story must come to recognize Yudkei Vovkei, or the God who took the Israelites out of Egypt? No. Talmud doesn't require it, and the seven mitzvahs B'nai Noach don't require it. What we don't want is what we, you know, like hardcore idolatry involving the you know, all the finest immorality of the ancient world, But it seems that all that they changed was their stealing, their chamas, their violence. They realized that this cannot be perpetuated. Okay. All right. So the people and the animals, right? And they all called out to God in great chazka. Now I turn your attention to the, listen to this pasuk. First, identify it, and then. And then let's figure it out. It says, "Vatirena hamialdos es ha'elokim, velo asuka asher diber alehen melech Mitzrayim, vatachayena es ha'yelodim." What does that mean? Right. The two women feared God. They did not do as Paro said, because usually, if you don't do as Paro says, you should be very scared. Right. So their fear of God made them strong enough to overcome the fear of Paro. You get it? You agree? All right. They're very courageous. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the firm grip of an idea or a faith or a emunah and bitachon that makes you have the strength that strengthens you to. If not overcome that fear, but to temper it with this other great sentiment of how important this other thing is. Right? You'll agree? Okay. So that's why they risked their lives by not obeying Paro. Now, but just by let's have an argument here. Who is this God that they're fearing? Now, it depends who you think Shifra and Pua are. If you're like Rashi and Ibn Ezra and Rashbam and Ramban, right, Rashi says it's Miriam and Yocheved. Mm-hmm. The other three doubt that, but they do agree that they're Jews, they're Hebrews. Bravanel and Shadal, and I even found a Medrash, because there's a Medrash that lists 48 righteous Gentiles, and Shifra and Pua are among them. Mm-hmm. Right? So Bravanel says it doesn't make sense to say that these midwives risked their lives because they feared God, if they're Jews. Do you agree?
Doesn't make sense.
Doesn't make sense. You're interviewing someone at the war who saved 400 Jewish children in World War II. And you say, what drove you to do such a thing? They say, I have a very, very strong belief in the morality of God. And that drove me to save these children. Is that a Jew or a Christian talking? Not a Jew talking. The Jew's not going to say that. The Jew's going to say, of course I've saved these children. They're my children. They're my neighbor's children. They're my
family.
I don't mean to break up religions this way, but I think so. You know, you don't say by Tirenam Yaldosis Elokim, and that's why they risk their lives. Of course they're risking their lives. These are my boy is next. Right? Why Paro would even entrust such a thing to Hebrew women is hard to fathom. Right? Okay, they went along and then they never ended up doing it. Okay, fine. Maybe they thought if I accept this mission, Paro might have thought cynically, let me put Jews in charge and they won't know. Because at that point it was still hidden. You know, their excuse was, we can't even get there to choke the babies. They give birth like animals. And they before we even get there, but turn to whatever. I mean, let this be a ladu. They already gave birth, right? So they don't need midwives. Okay, but anyway, I say this because I think the Elokim here is also generic. The Targum disagrees with what I'm saying. The Targum is two yuds, so the Targum thinks that this is capital G God, the God of Yonah. But here there are a lot of Mephoshim that say otherwise. It's Elohim. They feared a deity. They felt that there was a moral deity out there. Right? Avraham is not the first. He's not the first monotheist in the world. We have very clear reference to monotheistic dynasties of Egypt before Avraham. Egypt was monotheistic at times. The difference is they were not moral. They were not moralist. Some monotheistic gods required some very serious immoral behavior from their human worshippers. Of course, it's some high priest himself that made that all up. There are no other gods. Right? You following? Some commentaries say that's what Hashem was telling Avraham. I don't want your son. That's why I made you go through this whole thing. I'm different than all those other gods. Right? Okay. What made Avram special is that Avram was willing to give up this son without ever having a hope of having another with the same woman. As opposed to the pagans in the ancient world who very readily gave up a son with the expectation that God will now bless their wife with many others. Right? Okay, So it's always Elokim here. I discussed this just briefly on Rosh Hashanah, that on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, it's Vashem Pokad Es Sarah Kasher Amar. It's the God of compassion that remembers Sarah, but it's V'Ha Elokim Nisos Avraham. Right? It's not Vashem Nisos Avraham. Right? It's the man who gets Elokim, the woman gets Yud Kevavke. Elokim looks masculine, Yud Kevavke looks feminine. Right? Elokim is the God of rigor, the God of rules, the God of high expectation and punishment if you don't fall in line. Kevavki is the God of compassion, the God who gives. Elokim is the God who takes. Right? This is, of course, not universal. You'll find psukim all over the place that fly in the face of what I just said, but I'm just in comparison of these two Torah readings. First day of Rosh Hashanah, Hashem Nasan. The second day of Rosh Hashanah, it looks like Hashem Lakach. But, by the end of the story, it's Hashem lets him keep it. Right? Be careful, because Rosh Hashanah is a day where we have to contemplate losing something. So you better pray for it. Don't take anything for granted. Right? I think my way of reading, Avraham went to the Akedah certain that he was going to come down with his son. He said so. What do you have to say? He was lying to them. He said, "Nashtachavev and nashuv aleichem." So what are you going to do up there? I'm going to cut my son's head off. I'm going to slaughter him and burn him, because that's what you do to an ola. Yeah, and you're going to come down with him? Yeah. I don't know. His head will grow back. I don't know. I don't know. I'm just going to do it. I'm blind faith in God. Why would you say so? Because God told me, be Yitzchak Yikarei L'Chazara, and Yitzchak doesn't have any children yet. So how could God keep that and maybe make him an Olah? Right now, I'm just going up there confident that the first promise is going to come true.
So you are mitigating the Messiah?
No, because he does go through the motions. He ties him up, and he's going, you know. And, but I do feel like now would be a good time to call me off, God, you know. But you know what? That Re'em was always there. Yeah, that's
Yitzchak.
The test was for Yitzchak.
Right.
Now we call it Akedat Yitzchak. We don't call it Nisayon Avraham. But
right.
But yes, because Avraham was this great Baal Tshuva who found God. Yitzchak could be nonchalant, and he was raised with these FFB. He's not as excited as Avraham, right? So Yitzchak needed some kind of push, a jolt, right? Okay. And plus, it all has to do with. Not all, but some of it has to do with where was Avram's hand when Hashem called him back? Because every picture has him like that, you know. Yitzchak was so, it doesn't say that in the pasuk. It says that Avram put forth his hand to take the macheles, and then the angel calls him back.
It doesn't say
he pushed forth his hand, and he takes the knife. I don't know where it was. I think the way I read it is, as soon as he touched the knife, Hashem said, okay, that's a good enough, Avram. You did it. You passed. Now I can tell everyone in the world. Right? Now there'll be a story about it. Okay? Okay, so they said, Mi odea pasuk tes, yashuv v'nicham ha'elokim v'shav mecharon ha'po v'lo noved. Perhaps, so that's their realization that there is a great power that exists that cares about morality. That is a huge chiddush. That's a uniquely Israelite chiddush. That the prophets of Israel could dare, they haven't even risen yet. There's no Yeshayahu or Micha or Hoshea yet. But that prophets of Israel would be driven to tell the people that God doesn't care an iota about your scrupulously brought karbanos if your hands are drenched in blood.
Because Yonah is supposed to be before...
Yonah is 100 years before those guys.
Before all the
Hoshea,
prophets.
Hoshea, Amos, Yishea, Omicha. Okay. So he brings them a message of morality. Okay, now let's continue. Vayara Elokim es maaseihem ki shavu midarkam ha'ra'a ve'inochem Elokim al ha'ra'a asher dibel asos lahem v'lo asa. So God at first thought of Ne'apaches, he was going to turn them over. But when he saw their actions, he decided, I'm not going to do this. Okay? Vayera El Yonah Ra'a Gedola Vayicharlo. Poor Yonah. All right. So, because Yonah did in chapter 3 what God originally had asked him to do, right?
Yeah.
But he's angered. You know, I followed all the right directions, but I didn't get my expected response. Right? Right.
He was angry at Hashem that he forgave them.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So Vayispalel al Hashem Vayomar, Ona Hashem, Halo Zedvri Ade Yosi Alad Masi. God, this is why I escaped. Al Ken Kidamti Livroch Tarshisha, that's why I ran to Tarshish. I knew that it just takes such a little bit to melt your heart, to get you to forgive. By the way, you ever see the first prophecy of Sefer Yeshayahu in Perek Vav? He says, "Hashmein leiv ha'om hazeh, harden the hearts, or fatten their hearts, so that they don't listen, because I don't want to accept their tshuva." That's why he's opening the Nevuah is pushed off to Perek Vav. This is a devastating way to open a book. What prophet is told by God? Harden their hearts. Because I can't. I know I'm a sucker for them. I'm the biggest sucker in the world. Every tiny little tshuva, and I'm back, and my heart melts, and I forgive them. Right? But it's not good now. This is ruinous. If they continue in this way, they'll. So I have to do something. Right? The path they're on. Now, throughout history, we say all the terrible things that have happened to us, right, have saved us. The Churban saved us. Remember Chazal's famous mimer that there was 850 years? Two more years, and that would have been it. But no Shantem, remember the Gematria of no Shantem, how many years we're supposed to be in the land? If you were in the land 852 years with this kind of sinning, forget it. What kind of number is 852? The Gematria of the no Shantem, where it says in Parshas Vesalah, it's the beating of Tisha B'Av. Right? So Hashem says, look, enough is enough. So Yonah says, God, why didn't you say that about the people of Nineveh? Why are you so quick to forgive them? Right? So Hashem says, V'ata Hashem kach no es nafshi mimeni, ki tov mosi mechayoi. God, I can't live with this. I see inconsistencies in you, right? Right? So, okay. Vayaslo.
So, suggesting that's why Yon wants to die, because he's inconsistencies in God.
Just the forgiveness that you are so ready to visit upon these people. When I see down the line what you're going to do to my people, is something that. I mean, it's done already. Yonah has his reputation. Right? Rashi says that what he feared is that people are going to call me a liar. I said, oh, they remember, and it didn't happen. Never came true. Right? All right, it did come true. They turned themselves over. They turned a new leaf. Right? Okay. Vayomer Hashem ha'heitev charalach. Yonah, does it serve your purposes to get angry and depressed over this? Look, you're a prophet. You know how I work. What is it? What is your point? Right? You're angry and you're depressed. Right? To what end? Anger is supposed. It can be good. Anger. Stirs you to move, that's a good thing. Right? Stirs you to action, that's a good thing. Right? What is the point of your anger here? Vayetze Yonah min ho'ir, vayeshev mikedem lo'ir. Now, some interesting things are happening in the rest of the book. Yonah probably had things to say, and he doesn't get a chance to say them. Right? And God gets the last word. I think Yonah had a good answer for what God says. Right?
Yeah, but they did tshuva. So what did he think? That Hashem, why is he waiting 40 days? What did he say? Didn't he know that once they did tshuva...
I already know that God does not judge people on what they're going to do. Right? There has been Sora Mora Neduno Shem Sofo, but I'm not going to judge the Assyrians now based on what you're afraid they're going to do 100 years from now. And I appreciate it. I like when my prophets love the people. Right? Right? I don't like when they don't love the people like Eliyahu. So I appreciate that. And I like that Moshe Rabbeinu grabbed me by the neck and said, you better forgive them. You know, right? And he made good arguments of why I should. But that being said, I want to see some end game here, Yonah. What's the point of your anger and what? And
so still thinks that he may destroy them. Why is he waiting here for 40 days?
Well, he wants to see what, is this going to happen or not? Now, surely there must be something in between a destroyed Nineveh and and just business as usual. This nation began to flourish tremendously now. Right? Nineveh became a world power overnight. From nothing, Aram is the big nation now. Right? This happens in the world. In one nation, and while everyone else is sleeping, this one nation, man, oh my goodness, overnight, what happened? 1937, late 1938, France and England could have taken out Germany. Right? Easily. France alone probably could have. Right? Alright, they're not so good at fighting, but anyway, I'm just saying that Ashur, this is Ashur's turning point. Amazing. Alright, and Yonah doesn't like it one bit. So he says, "Ve'yamana Hashem Elokim."
Yonah knows that they're going to destroy the 10 tribes.
Yeah, that's a Bravanel's approach, but yeah, I think that's the pshat. Otherwise, well, I mean, the reader doesn't even get Yonah's. Yonah want to be able to have a chance to explain himself.
But their morality is very short-lived. Then they become a very vicious,
absolute
martial world power that marauding and raping.
And Yeshayahu refers to them as God's messenger. God allows them to become so powerful. Like it says in Sefer Shoftim, God made those nations powerful to be there as a vehicle for teaching my people that they need to repent. Right?
We had the same opportunity that Nineveh.
Good, yeah, exactly.
Could have done repentance.
Well, remember what the Gemara says was the most powerful tshuva object in our entire First Temple period? It was already Second Temple, actually. This thing got more Jews to do tshuva than all 48 Nevi'im and all 7 Nevi'ot.
The oil?
Close. Not Achashverosh, but Haman's ring.
Haman's ring
that he signed the decree to get to kill the Jews. That did a better job of getting the Jews to do tshuva than all the prophets. Okay, so V'yaman Hashem Elokim ki kayon V'ya'al Me'al liyona liyos tzel al rosho la'atzilo me'ra'aso v'yismach yona al kikayon simcha gedola. Wow. Really? Right? Yona goes to the edges of town. He gets out of town. Right? Like Yirmiyahu, I felt like he'll go to the desert and escape this place. Right? Okay, and he makes himself a sukkah. Right? And God, vayiman, like the word by the fish, was also vayiman. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay. And it blocks out the sun. Right? Okay. And this gives him a great simcha. What type of, how would you diagnose this behavior?
It's a medical condition.
It's a manic depression. It's right? You get extremely happy about some little thing, and then some tiny little thing gets you off.
Bipolar?
Sounds like it. Like Yirmiyahu in Eicha Perek Gimel, where it could be something physical that's adding to it. Right. Vayismach Yona ala kikayon simcha gedola. Right. Now the Vilna Gaon says that the reason why the kikayon gives him such simcha is that the sun prevented him from, at this point, from reaching his pursuits. The sun is beating down upon him. Well, all you have to do is leave his place. You don't have to stay out there watching what they're doing. Right? No, but I want to have a first-hand glance of what God is going to do with these people. Right? Okay. Vayiman Elokim Tola'as Ba'alos HaShachar L'Macharos, another Vayiman, just as easily, God can give you the protection and God can take it away. Right? Hashem implants us with a necessary Yetzer Hara. Without it, we wouldn't build a house. Without it, we wouldn't get married, the things we need a Yetzer Hara, right? When it's harmful, if the Yetzer Hara is ever harmful, the Torah protects us. But we need the Yetzer Hara. Remember the Gemara says that the Jews prayed for the Yetzer Hara to be killed, and then it describes a world without the Yetzer Hara as a utopia, an awful utopia, a dystopia, right? So here it's the fight, but it's a struggle between the kikayon that blocks the sun, which shines its harmful rays upon us, and the tolaas, that worm that destroys the kikayon. Right? Vayikiz ruach haShemesh, so the sun begins to shine again. Again, Vayaman. Look at all these Vayaman. Four Vayamans in this book. Vayaman alukim ruch kodim charishis v'tach haShemesh al rosh Yona v'yisalof. Vayishal es nafsho lamus v'yem etov mosi mechayai. And the sun was beating down upon him. Such an eastern wind that blew the heat upon his head until he fainted. And he said, God, now for the fourth time in this book, I want to die. Okay? So he gives up. Remember, he's pursuing truth. He gives up. What is the truth of this story? The truth of this story is that God is interested in everybody's rehabilitation. He's going to give you what you need to get there, but you've got to do it yourself. He's going to give you a pep talk that says that if you try harder, imtetiv seis, haetiv heraloch, right? Imtetiv says, if you try harder, you will be uplifted. V'im lav lepeta chatas rovets, that there's sin waiting for you, Yonah. Okay? So he says, V'im Hashem, ato chasta ala kikoyona shelo amalto bava lo gidalto, shibin laila haya ubin laila avad, v'ani lo achus al ninve yoyir agdola shir yesh ba harpe, v'shtem esre ribo adam, 120,000 people, and I shouldn't have... What's bothering you so much? Back to the animals. Right. God affords us a chance to purify the Ninevehs of the world. They don't know between their right and their left. Right is the Yetzer Tov, the left is the Yetzer Ra. They don't know, they were never instructed. Right? Remember it says in the Gemara, V'havdoi Yisashem HaKach B'chol Levovcha. Remember what the Gemara says? Why doesn't it say b'chol libcha? Your heart is libcha. Maze levavcha. Zunt. Have you heard the answer? Maze b'chol levavcha. You have two levavos. You serve God with your Yetzer Tov, and you serve God with even with your Yetzer Ra. You have to know yourself. Right? Okay? But the tzaddik knows how to metahir all things. The tzaddik can go to Ninveh. The tzaddik can bring out the good in Ninveh. Now, if that's going to be a bad reflection on your people, Yonah, go to your people and teach them a good reflection. I'm not going to refrain from going to 120,000 people because of what you think it reflects, how it reflects badly on your people. You go make yourself better. Bahavdil, it's like, you know, there's no rule of Hasagas Gvul when it comes to Torah. You know what I'm saying? You're allowed to open a yeshiva right across the street from another yeshiva. You're not allowed to open a pizza store across the street from a pizza store. But you're allowed to open a yeshiva right across the street. It may not be Menshelech Kite, or I don't know, you're Chevra Kite, but you're allowed to open it right across the street. And you say, all right, this is what I'm offering. You make yourself better. Right? You could say, well, we also need the best pizza. No. Those two pizza stores are going to put them each other out of business. Maybe they will work it out. Why did you have to open up right across the street? Right? I have a niche. I'm trying to appeal to a certain type of student. You want to appeal to that student? Good. Make yourself better. Or charge less tuition. Or, you know. No asagas gvul on those things. So Yonah, okay. There's no asagas gvul. If these people are wearing sackcloth, teach your people to wear sackcloth. But alas, they weren't privy to these kind of miracles, I guess. They weren't aware of it. Why didn't word spread to Israel about Yonah? That's an answer I'm afraid we're not going to get. But Yisr Koach, everybody, when you read Yonah this Yom Kippur, just try to think about this, that God's will is... God has a will and God has a plan. We can defy God's will. Someone who commits murder is defying God's will. Right? But God has a plan, and the plan is going to happen. Okay? Let's be... The question is, will we be part of that plan? Where will we be in that plan? Is God going to have to rearrange His plan because of us? Or will we be part of the original plan? These are all important Yom Kippur questions to ask as we enter, close out this Yantif season. Right?
On time.
Okay.
Sure.
I think we have enough for a minute.